So at Crossway, we like to preach through a book of the Bible. We just finished up a series called The Final Words of Christ, where we looked at the different sayings that Christ said while on the cross. We looked at three out of the seven. We actually looked at all of them on our Good Friday service. Today, we're starting a new series called Life Anew, How the Resurrection Changes Everything. And we're going to be looking at Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. We're kind of on a bookend here. It's actually a resurrection account, but the series itself is going to be looking at the Sermon of the Mount. And the Sermon of the Mount is really a rich, rich passage. We're going to spend almost 2 months, a month and a half, going through what Jesus has to say in about two chapters. And the reason is he looks at all these different aspects of life that we all struggle with: anger, bitterness, pride, greed, or a lack of generosity, lust. I mean, you pick it. They're all listed on your worship sheet, and he kind of says, hey, this is what life is really meant to be, not the way it necessarily turns out to be. So we'd love for you to come back and to catch some of those sermon series, but this is kind of a beginning to that. But we're actually looking at a story that happened on the very first Easter day. It's Luke 24. If you want to read along with us in your Bibles, it's page 735. We just felt like this passage would be a great intro for us. So it says this. Now the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they walked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their face downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all his people. And the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said it was alive. He was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village in which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And then he was at the table with them. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Some of my favorite commercials right now, you may have seen them, are put out there by the Mutual of Omaha Insurance Company. Maybe you just know Mutual of Omaha like I did from watching Wild Kingdom as a kid. The Mutual of Omaha company has this series of commercials called Aha Moments. As a matter of fact, they claim to be the proud sponsors of Aha Moments. And in these commercials, people just sit in front of a gray screen. They actually went throughout the United States to film them and share the aha moments that they had in their life. Well, you may be asking, what is an aha moment? Well, they define it as a moment of clarity, a defining moment where you gain real wisdom, wisdom you can use to change your life. And in these ads, there's so many different types of stories that they share. One person shares how he knew that when he was in 8 years old, after he had a love for animals, how he was going to become a veterinarian. And he can recount the moment when that happened. others share stories about how maybe they lost a loved one and how it radically changed their life. One lady shared how she was working in the corporate world and didn't really like her job and wasn't really satisfied with it. And when her dad died, she realized that her life was short and she needed to do something that she was passionate about. And so she pursued a full-time art career and has had some success in it. Other people shared how a birthday party of a one-year-old nephew led them to start a nonprofit to save orphan children in Africa. Others are just more generic than that. Maybe it's a couple sitting there talking about the moment that they knew that the person that they were going to be date is the person that they were going to marry and spend the rest of their life with. They're great commercials, and their goal is to inspire us to think about our own life, to think about our own aha moments. And to be honest with you, I've had my own aha moments. If you would look at my career path, it's about as crooked as you can get. I started off as a mechanical engineer, and about 2 years in, after getting my four-year degree, I realized this was not the job for me. And thankfully, I found a church that hired me as a youth pastor, and that started my road to youth ministry. So I want to ask you, what are your aha moments? What are the moments that you have in your life that you have had this maybe lack of clarity, and all of a sudden things come into focus? Where you have this revelation about things that you start to understand. You see, all the stories have something in common. The people's lives were a little bit hazy. Something was unclear. Maybe not their whole life, but part of their life was unclear. And then all of a sudden in that moment, they suddenly started to see things that made sense that they hadn't seen before. And they got this moment of clarity. And from then on, things were different. An aha moment. Well, I bring up this commercial just because I don't want to talk about TV, although I do it a lot in my illustrations, but I do it because I want us to think about an aha moment, because the passage that we're looking at today is actually an aha moment. We're going to see how the disciples had a lot of unclarity. They things were not clear at them at all. They were discouraged, and yet then Jesus came, he appeared, and he made everything clear, and it changed their lives forever. And we're going to look at the ramifications of that. To enter into the story, we need to really recognize where these disciples were at. The disciples, the travelers, started out completely confused and despaired. Now, the Bible tells us that Cleopas and someone else was there. We don't know who this other person is. It could have been another man. It could have been his wife. We don't know. When the Bible uses names, it uses as footnotes today. Luke would have quoted and talked about Cleopas because he would have still been alive when he wrote the book. And so when people read this book, they could say, ah, Cleopas, we know him. He's one of the leaders in the church. And so if they wanted to see if it was true, did you really see Jesus on the Emmaus Road? They could ask him. And so that's why Cleopas is named and not the other person. But these people were completely confused and despair. They were completely wondering what was happening to them. And before we go into that, I just want you to think about those times. I don't know about you, but I don't like to use the word despair about my life very often. I don't like to think of the sad times, although they can creep in. But to get yourself set in that story, I wanted to think about the times where you felt most distraught, those times when you felt most at pain and wondering what's happening and what's going on. Maybe it was a time when you thought the person that you were going to spend the rest of your life with told you that they hated you and didn't want to be in a relationship with you anymore. Maybe it's the time when you got the news that you were fired and you were afraid you're going to lose your house. Maybe you did lose your house and you lost your job. Maybe it's when you got a diagnosis for cancer or some other disease and you just didn't know where your world was going to be and what was going to happen. Maybe you lost a loved one who was close to you that meant so much to you, and you felt that feeling of despair and brokenness. I want you to think about it, because this is exactly where the people on the Emmaus Road were. Cleopas and his partner thought that they were following someone who was going to bring huge political change to them. We see it in this passage. In verse 9, they said that they thought that Jesus was a great prophet and powerful in word and deed before all God's people. They thought that he was going to be the Jewish Messiah, but the Messiah to them meant that he was going to overthrow the Roman occupation that was happening for them. He thought that he was going to be the brave heart of their day and get rid of all these nasty Romans so they could finally have their own freedom. But instead, as they're walking back and trying to unpack all this, their chief priests and rulers, the one who should have been most excited about this, were threatened by him, and they handed him over, and they crucified him, and they killed him. And so this person who they thought was going to be a huge hero, the person who was going to give them the freedom that they desperately wanted, was actually what they thought at the time, a fraud. What they had happened didn't really occur. And so they were wondering what's happening. They were wondering how everything was going to work out and where things were going. And it seems like they're having this heated debate because they're so distraught and confused. If this was on in today's time too, it's important to recognize that this was breaking news. I mean, if you look at the way they interact with Jesus, and when Jesus asked them what happened, they kind of act like, who are you? Where have you been? Have you been hiding under a rock? I mean, this Jesus dying was a major thing. If it was in today's standards, it would have been on all our major news channels and CNN and Fox News and MSNBC, and they would have gone to a live feed because it was the big story of their day. And even though we may doubt whether or not Jesus really died, this passage shows us that everyone in Jerusalem knew that this had happened. And that word of Jesus' resurrection was spreading. But they had their doubts. They didn't know. This wasn't the thing that they had planned. And so they were wondering as they were walking along, wondering what God could be up to in their lives and in Jesus, in a moment of confusion and despair. But it's just then that Jesus comes and brings clarity to them. The travelers end this journey with complete clarity, and Jesus is the one who provides them with their aha moment. And it's important to see how he does it. You see, it says that he first starts before he ever reveals himself to them, and he deals with all their intellectual doubts. You see, these were Jews. These were people who probably they had their assumptions of about what the Messiah or the Savior of the world should be, and Jesus did not fit them. They thought he was going to be a political ruler, and instead Jesus died on a cross. They thought that he was going to bring resurrect a huge rebellion, and instead he was killed in the most excruciating ways. And so they had to get rid of their intellectual doubts. And so we see that Jesus takes the time to wrestle with their doubts, to answer it, to prove why this had to happen. And he looks at everything from Genesis, that's what's in Moses, and Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all throughout the prophets to show why this has to be happening. And if you learn about the Bible, you see that Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies about him. And that's how we know that it's true. And once he had dealt with their intellectual doubt, once he had silenced those, Christianity is not a religion for people who don't really think things through. He appeared to them in physical form. He appeared to them and showed them in his resurrected bodies, in his resurrected body, and he appeared to them relationally. You know, he had spent time with them, walking with them. One of the most common things to do in the day, one of the ways that friendships were formed and people got to know one another, but they didn't know him and realize it was him until they ate a meal together. And once they ate that meal together, they recognized who they were in the presence of, and it was the presence of Jesus. That although they had these doubts, and they thought that Jesus' mission had failed, they see and they learn that Jesus is doing exactly what he needed to be and doing exactly what he needed to see. And it changed their life forever. They'd just done a huge day's journey. They would have had every reason to go home and sleep it off and go tell the disciples the next morning. But as soon as Jesus reveals himself to them, they take off running. And because they need to share the good news with the disciples. You know, this isn't a pattern that we don't, this is a pattern that we see throughout the scripture. It's not like this doesn't happen on its own. The disciples weren't the only ones to have an aha, life-changing moment. We see this happening to all their disciples. If the Bible was written about, the Bible is written about Jesus and also about the church leaders. But if you look at the church leaders in this story, before they come to know Jesus as the resurrected self, they're not exactly the smartest guys out there. They're not exactly the group of disciples that you would really want on your team. A matter of fact, they are probably some of the most cowardly people. I put it in yellow for a reason. They were yellow cowards. They denied Christ. They always put their foot in their mouth. They never seemed to really know what was going on. Peter, the leader who history tells us was crucified upside down and on who the church was built, denied Christ three times when asked if they even knew him because he was scared. But after he saw the resurrected Christ, after his intellectual questions had been answered, and after he saw him and had a form of a relationship with him, we see that he stands firm, that he holds true to the faith that he had. And we see that he actually was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. And Paul the apostle, actually saw Jesus probably, at least heard of Jesus. He was a contemporary of Jesus. He had so many intellectual doubts about whether or not Jesus could exist that he hated Christianity. He completely persecuted it. Matter of fact, if you look throughout the Bible in the early Acts, he's the guy who goes and hunts everybody down. He was like the Navy SEALs of the Judaism to eradicate the Christians who are hiding out everywhere they could be. I mean, he went 150 miles in the desert just to kill these people. But it was on one of those roads that Jesus appeared to him, and his intellectual doubts were completely wiped away. And he became one of the leaders of the church who wrote literally who knows how many books of the New Testament, because Jesus clarified things for him. And when he had it, he had an aha moment that changed his life forever. And Jesus says that the Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to over 500 people. And this is why Christianity has grown to what it is today, because people were impacted by the risen Christ, and they got rid of their intellectual doubts, and they formed a relationship with him, and it gave them a strength and a faith and a hope that they didn't have before. Their aha moments were powerful. So each disciple realized that Christ's death was not pointless, and we see this in the Bible. That God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Where there was a lack of clarity, they gained this clarity. They also learned that Jesus' resurrection was not a myth, that it really did occur, and that it has power for us. And they also learned that Christ's resurrection can overcome the sin and brokenness in our lives. I love this passage in Romans 6, verse 8 that says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments for righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. It's a wordy passage, I know. But the point of that passage is this, that Christ's resurrection isn't just about a historical event. It means that Christ has power in your life, and he can help you overcome some of the struggles that you have. He can help you, one, overcome the issue that we have with God and spend eternity with him. But it's just not this intellectual thing, and it's just not this thing that happens when we die. Christ's resurrection has power over us today. So what does this mean to us today? Well, we all need the clarity about what the Bible says for Jesus. And I don't know how you walked in here. Maybe you walked in with tons of doubts about whether or not Jesus even lived, whether he died, and for sure if he ever rose again from the dead. And if that's you, I want you to know that Jesus is, and the Christian faith is not afraid of doubts. It's not afraid of intellectual questions. because they can be answered. And if you have them, I'd be more than willing to share and sit down and talk with you about them, because the Bible can give you those intellectual answers about why the world is better than any other faith, because it's the one true faith. But we also need to realize that this isn't just an intellectual change. We want it to be a life change. You see, Jesus' resurrection envisioned a better life for us, a life anew, as the series is. And in that, it's a life of love and forgiveness instead of bitterness, a life of humility and grace towards other rather than judgment and contempt, a life of generosity and contentment rather than narcissism and greed. Jesus' resurrection isn't just about him paying the price for our sins, resurrecting and showing the power over Satan and over evil and giving us a way to God. It is. That's the main thing. That's the thing that we celebrate today. But it also has an impact in all of our lives today. And I want us to just to be aware of that and to be able to celebrate that and to trust the power of the resurrection. The Jesus who moved away the stone can have that same power in us today. And as I said, we have our series where you can see all the things that we're going to be covering. But some of you may say, well, you don't know my doubts. You don't know my past. And you don't know what the junk is in my life today. James Bryant Smith says that our lives are like concrete. The past is set. And things may seem like they're firm. Sometimes we can think that's the way our future is, isn't it? Sometimes we can think that, well, this is just the way it's destined to be. But it's not set concrete, it's mixed concrete. We can shape it and we can move it and we can make things into what they are, depending on what we put our habits in and where we put our trust and in our faith. But the power of the gospel is that it can shape both our future, but it can also destroy our past. You see, there's an organic power in the resurrection. It's like a tiny seed. You know, I have concrete cracks all over my driveway. Matter of fact, if I don't want to get my HOA notice here pretty quick, I'm going to have to start pulling them out because they're starting to overcome the cracks. But the power of Jesus is like this. God can put a little seed of faith into your heart, even though you may have doubt. And even though it may seem like life is completely out of control and there's more brokenness than there is hope. And that seed can be inside that crack. And if it's fed and if it's nourished, it can grow into a plant like this that I need to pull out of my concrete. But if that's a tree and if it's the seed of faith, which is strong, which God puts in there and he can water and he can nourish, a little seed like that over time can grow and grow and grow. You see, the Christian life isn't about radical change in things. It's about being faithful with the small things. Being faithful in learning about God so that you can learn the truth about Jesus and who he is. It's about learning the way life was originally meant to be so that you can live that way and understand the freedom that comes from it. And as you do, you water that seed. God waters it and he grows it. And it doesn't become this little seed anymore. It becomes a big tree. And this big tree can break up all the sins and weights of our past. It can break up the doubts that we think are so overwhelming. Christ's power is bigger than any of our doubts and any of our hurts and any of our sins. That's the beautiful story of the resurrection, that Christ's power is bigger than everything. Christ died so that you and I can spend eternity with God if we put our faith in Christ in him. But he also lives so that we can understand what this life anew is meant to be. So maybe today is the day that you see the power of seed of faith in your life. Maybe you doubted whether or not you could really put your trust in Christ. Or maybe you even doubted if maybe you put your faith in Christ and you wondered if that was even there. You just seem so far and disconnected from God that you wonder if it's there. But I want to encourage you that God's love and his faith can be built from even the smallest seed that seems like it's non-existent at times. And so maybe today is the time when you recognize that and you want to put your trust in Christ and get rid of these doubts. Or maybe today is the day when you commit to watering and growing the seed of faith so you can see more of Christ's power in your life. To doing small things and learning small things that can have a huge impact so you can experience this life anew that Christ's resurrection brings. One of the easiest ways that you can do that is just find a group of people who can feed the good things in your life, that can feed that seed, that can help encourage you when you're down, can speak God's truth to you when you need it, that you can be reminded of God's grace every day and how He loves you even despite of your failures and how they can show you what this life is supposed to be. This is our goal of what we want to be at Crossway Church. We're not perfect. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, I'm not your guy. But we want to talk about Jesus and His love for us. We want to encourage each other to grow so we can have become seeds and trees of Christians who break the bonds of pain and suffering and doubt in our lives. And so if you are newer to Crossway Church, if this is the first Sunday, I just want to encourage you to think about coming back again, not just on Easter, but to hear more sermons on what life is going to be like and what this new life can be and what this resurrection life can look like, and put more time and energy into feeding this plant that God's put of faith in your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You that we have the opportunity to worship You. Lord, I pray that we understand the power of the resurrection in our lives. I pray that we have aha moments, not about other things, but about You. And if there's some of us that lack clarity, I pray that You just give us clarity about who You are. If there's some of us that doubt whether or not You could love us, I pray that You remind us of that You do. And I pray that if we have brokenness and sin in our lives that seems to overcome us, that we trust the power of Your resurrection in our life, that You can help us overcome all these things. Thank You for dying on a cross. Thank You for rising from the grave. Thank You for saving us from all our sins. In Your name we pray. Amen.